things. We're going to use all of the information that we're receiving in terms of those pledges to help think through that. As you know, this is an increase from our current spending as we would bring him on, and we're just trying to be wise and see that we are able to do this, also knowing that God always stretches us and often calls us to things without knowing exactly how he's going to provide. But I do want to say I had heard on Friday afternoon already, so I haven't heard anything since then, but Lisa St. Pierre told me that pledges had come in totaling, I think, $27,000. So praise God, yes. And thank you. If you gave this morning or if you're able to give or just email Lisa, then we'll have that information by tomorrow afternoon when we meet. So thank you. Macklin, would you please just come and pray for us as we get ready to look at God's Word together this morning? Sure, yep.
Father, we come before you this morning as we are. Please speak to us. May your Spirit lead us in your path. Anoint Pastor Kevin to preach, to speak the truth, and set us free. Lord, bless your people. Merci, Seigneur, pour ta fidélité. Au nom de Jésus. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask Patty Minicky to read in just a minute. But just to introduce you to where we are, if you haven't been with us, if you're visiting, we are doing a sermon series on a small book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth. It's four chapters. It's a great story. And one of the main themes of this story is the covenant love, or it's called the Hesed love, the steadfast loving kindness of God. Last week we talked about what that love looks like. It risks boldly, it blesses freely, it gives generously, it protects fiercely, and it welcomes warmly. And we saw that Ruth herself had come as one who was an outsider to the people of God and found refuge under the wings of God, under this covenant love. We're going to look this morning at chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. And I think we may have a little mistake here. I think the bulletin has the wrong scripture passage. So I don't know about the PowerPoint. What have we got on the PowerPoint? Yeah, that was like 3 or 4 weeks ago. So here, what I encourage you, grab your Bibles. Grab your phones. If you have a Bible on there, turn to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 14. And if you don't have Bibles or phone, Patty, just listen. Patty will be reading from Ruth 2, verses 14 through 23. So. Hold on. People can't hear you. I think they'll get you on there a minute.
Okay. All right. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you. All right. Well, it's not quite Thanksgiving yet, but Christmas is coming. And although most of the news about Christmas has been in relation to Starbucks coffee cups, I want to remind you of another story that I'm sure you will hear something about. That's a familiar story, at least in our culture, by Charles Dickens. And it's the story, of course, of Ebenezer Scrooge. In that story, A Christmas Carol, Scrooge was a stingy, selfish man, the opposite of what Randy was calling us to this morning. He lived with a cold heart and clenched fists. Dickens said this about him. He said that the cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. Miserable, miserable existence. He lived a life of self-centeredness, self-protection, self-preservation, and he ended up alone, without friends. Now, as much as we can say that looks miserable, there's a bit of Scrooge within all of us, isn't there? We want to wall ourselves off, separate ourselves from anybody that might need something from us, anybody that might demand something of us. We close our hearts and our lives to others. And if we're honest, sometimes I think we would also have to admit that we think there's a bit of Scrooge in God himself, don't we? That somehow God is holding back, that he himself has not seen us, that he's closed his eyes or his ears. I love the story of Ruth for so many reasons, but one of the reasons is that we see such a radically different picture of God and a very different picture of his people in Ruth and Boaz. We see here not a cold heart, but abundant kindness. Kindness in Boaz, but ultimately the kindness of God. And I want to look this morning at two things happen when we live under this kindness. The word that's in this passage, it's in this passage actually in verse 20, where Naomi says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. That word kindness is that word that I've been talking about for the last 4 or 5 weeks, the hesed love, the loving kindness, the steadfast love of the Lord. And when we experience that steadfast love, when we see it for what it is, when it reaches our hearts and transforms us, it changes us in a lot of directions. But two that I want to look at this morning is that it brings us to become people of radical hospitality and to live with resurrection hope. Living under the steadfast love of the Lord produces radical hospitality and resurrection hope. I want us to look at that in this story this morning. It's what we need, isn't it? It's what this world needs. It's what our own hearts need. And in Boaz, we see this picture of radical hospitality. Now, if you Google hospitality, you will probably get a whole bunch of hotel and motel rooms, right? It's the hospitality industry. Hospitality in our culture is a little different than maybe where Macklin lives, but it means that you go pay somebody $100 a night and you can get a room with a free breakfast. Biblical hospitality is what we see here in this passage, and it's the kindness and the generosity of Boaz to open up his life and his home and to welcome somebody who was otherwise an outsider. We've seen his generosity to Ruth last week when he provided for her. He was a man who left some food in his fields for those who didn't have enough. That's the kind of man Boaz was. At the end, though, of verse 12, just before this passage that Patty read, Ruth has experienced his kindness, but then she says this, "You've spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." She still sees herself on the outside. And it makes sense. She was poor. She was a Moabite. She was a gleaner. She was on the outside. And then we see in verse 14. I don't know that we can fully appreciate, at least in our culture, how this might have looked in that very conservative, traditional culture. But Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into the wine." Boaz not only provides food for Ruth, he invites Ruth to the table. He welcomes her. He's practicing hospitality. He's feeding Ruth, but much more than that, he's giving her a place. He's a powerful man, a landowner in a traditional culture. Now, I don't know, but I suspect in those cultures that it would be maybe even unusual for a man to eat even with his own workers. Macklin's saying yes. He would be in a different place. He would have his own servants bringing him food. So Boaz is a man who eats not only with his own servants and his own workers. Boaz is a man who invites the foreigner, the stranger, the poor from another culture to join in with them. You would think that it would be Boaz here and his workers here and then maybe the gleaners off in the field trying to get by with what little food they had, because that's the way it often is, isn't it? I mean, even in our own culture, I remember growing up, I had a friend whose mom was an executive chef for corporate executives, and her job was to bake pastries for the executives in a large corporation. I mean, maybe you work in a company where they've got the executive lunchroom, and then they've got the cafeteria. I mean, schools, of course, you've got the faculty lounge and the student cafeteria. That kind of makes sense if you're a teacher, I guess, right? But in our city, if you have enough money, you can join private clubs or places where you can go and you can eat, and it's a different experience than the Taco Bell and the KFC and the White Castle. And what Boaz has done here is he has actually said, really in effect, "I am with you, my workers. I am with you, Ruth, the Moabite. I am not placing myself above you, but I am welcoming you, Ruth, of the Taco Bell and White Castle world, into my private club here. You have a place at the table." He's practicing hospitality. Hesed love, humbling himself, inviting them to share what he has. And what you see here is really Boaz is creating in this field, in this place, a new community. A new community. A fellowship. Different ethnic groups, different positions and power together. Enjoying bread and wine together. I mean, I think you could say Boaz is creating what the church should look like right here as he welcomes them together. This is Hesed love, the heart of Boaz. But it's the heart of Boaz because it's the heart of God. It's the heart of God. In fact, I want to just encourage you to think for a minute of some of the stories of God's welcome throughout Scripture that include bread and wine. Remember in the Old Testament, God delivered his people from Egypt. He set them free. He says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And he delivers them and he goes with them and he gives them a festival, a meal, a feast to celebrate unleavened bread, wine together, the Passover, which is the celebration of God's presence with his people and their presence with one another. God himself rains down bread from heaven, and he invites the people to feast. Jesus in the New Testament is with the 5,000, and the disciples are wondering how they're going to find food, and he says, you feed them. And then, of course, he uses a small gift from a little boy, and he multiplies it. Now, we think a lot about the miraculous multiplication, but I want to encourage you to think about the presence of Jesus with this incredible multitude together, eating the bread. A new community. Of course, the Last Supper. Jesus gathered together with his disciples in the upper room, breaking the bread, drinking the cup together, fellowship with one another and with God. And this glorious picture then of John in Revelation. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are all who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who belong to God have this future at his table with him. Boaz practices hospitality because God is a God who practices hospitality. God is a God who welcomes you this morning to his table. There were so many reasons why Ruth should not have felt welcome at that table, aren't there? So many reasons. She was a woman. She was young. She was poor. She was a Moabite. She was a widow. And she could have easily felt, I don't belong. I don't have a place at this table. You may feel that way as well. Maybe because of your race or your ethnicity. People have treated you like you don't belong. People have maybe treated you like you are tolerated, but you are not loved. That is not the heart of God. God welcomes you. Maybe you feel like you have some mark over you that for some reason you are disqualified. Ruth was a widow. She was poor. These could have been marks against her. Maybe you have a sense of shame or failure in your life. Something that you have done or something that was done to you in the past. And you think it marks you as somebody who is not welcome at the table. Maybe you have a sense of guilt because of your own sin, your own rebellion, things that you have done. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. God is so holy. Isaiah saw him. He said that he shook. And he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And yet God made a way for Isaiah. He took that coal from the altar. He cleansed his lips. And then he says, I'm with you. I'm going to use you and send you. Jesus in the New Testament, he called Matthew and he says, come, follow me. And Matthew was one of the outcasts. He was a tax collector. He was on the outside looking in. He never would have had a table with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He never would have been welcome in their presence. And Jesus says, you know what, Matthew, I'm going to your house. Let's have a party. And Matthew invites all of his friends who are also on the outside, the outcasts. And the religious leaders look and say, how can your rabbi, this teacher, eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, that's who I came for. He's at the table with them. And he invites you to the table. That's the heart of God. Hospitality. Welcoming you. Come, enter into fellowship with God and his people. Boaz, though, is both a picture for us of the heart of God, but he's also an example for us, for how we're called to live and how we're called to open up our own hearts, our own lives, to welcome in others. And I want to just ask this question, who needs to be at your table? I mean, who needs to be at your... It might be your literal table. Somebody that needs to have a meal in your house. But who needs to just be in your life? Who is it that God has placed around you that he's given the opportunity for you to show hospitality to? Is there anybody right now that you just might want to keep at a distance? I mean, face it, people are messy, right? I mean, y'all are messy. I know that. I sure am. And we want to keep people at a distance. It's too uncomfortable. Maybe they post things on their Facebook feed that make you angry. They vote the wrong way in the last election. They eat the wrong food. Maybe you're young and you want to keep the old at a distance. Maybe you're married and you want to keep the single at a distance. Maybe you speak English and you want to keep those who don't at a distance. Maybe you're healthy and being around those who are sick makes you uncomfortable. God has called us to create a new community. To be a new fellowship, a fellowship of hesed love, a fellowship of this kindness that Boaz shows here to Ruth. What does this city need? Well, we can make a long list, right? We need schools that are doing better. We need less poverty. We need better jobs. We need better transportation. We need a lack of violence in our neighborhood. Fewer guns in the wrong hands. What does this city need? I would say that behind that and in relation to all of that, this city needs hospitality. Real biblical hospitality. It needs to be a place where people welcome others into their lives and walk together. I loved it this morning. It's Darren here. Darren Young, you here? I don't know if he had to head out, but he led an incredible adult ed this morning. Darren is a young life leader at Roosevelt High School right down the street. And the youth who are at Roosevelt have come from oftentimes just incredibly difficult situations, lots of poverty, lots of fatherlessness. And he is there ministering the love of Jesus and walking with them. And what he's talking about is practicing hospitality. He used this word. He said what we need, and he's found this, he's been there for years, is that we need to enter into redemptive relationships with the youth in this city. Hospitality. I loved Ed's ministry moment. That's what you're doing, Ed. Grace and peace. Women's shelter is a place of God's hospitality. God's welcome. And I love that you call those who come your guests. We see that with Boaz and with Ruth. We want it in our church as well, don't we? We want it in our relationships here. And I think if we're honest, we all want a safe place where we can be known and we can be loved. Right? One of the problems, though, is that we're, as much as we want it and as much as we are looking at it, we're not very good at creating it. I think one of our instinctive thoughts is oftentimes, who do I know? Who am I comfortable with? And to just go that direction. Paul Miller, though, who wrote this book that I've been using, A Loving Life, he says, you don't find community. You create it through love. You don't find community. You create it through love. If you're looking for a church or a family or a group of friends to provide all of your community to you, you will end up disappointed. But Miller says, if you're showing hesed love, you will create community right where you are. If you're showing this hospitality, this covenant love of God, it's not that you're going to find something out there. You're going to create it right where you are. I want to just encourage you, and I want to thank you. I see that happening all the time in the church. I see it happening. I see it happening in the women's retreat. I see it happening in the community groups. I see it happening as you walk together. But I want to also encourage you to keep it up more and more. This is the heart of God, His heart of hospitality. Just real briefly, you notice also that we touched on this last week, but just how generous it is. Randy was talking about it, but the generosity of Boaz. He didn't take everything out of his fields. He left some for others. But he goes way beyond that here with Ruth, doesn't he? I mean, I love this story. He basically, after they have this meal together, she got up. Boaz says to his people, let her glean among the sheaves. So you got the field over here and on the edge. But then there's this place where they were actually cutting it and they were gathering it together and binding it up. And, of course, more would have fallen on the ground. It'd probably be easier to get it there. He says, let her go there, where she's going to get more. And then he says, not only that, take some out and just drop it on the ground so that she'll end up with even more. You see, this new community, he's inviting them into his generosity. I mean, it's his stuff, right? It doesn't cost them anything. And he says, be generous with what I've got. Share it. That's what we're doing. That's what we're about. And it ends up that she's got, in the end, an ephah of barley. How much is that? Almost everybody here, if you've lived here long enough, you've seen those Home Depot buckets, right? That's what it was. Over 5 gallons of food. Over 5 gallons. Now, just to put that in context, a male who was working in the field would get paid about that much in grain in 2 weeks. In one day, this Moabite woman comes and gleans and gets more than a worker would get in 2 weeks. Radical generosity. And he just arranges for her to be so incredibly blessed. I was reminded of this. I grew up as a kid. We took a vacation to Colorado one time. And this was a picture to me of just kind of making sure that I got a lot. Okay? And it happened at a trout farm out in Colorado. I'm not a big fisherman, because I don't have that much patience. But I like the trout farm, because you go into these lakes that are stocked with fish, and you just watch them. They're going all over. And they give the kids a fishing pole, and you throw in, I think it was like corn on the end of a hook. And you can just get fish one after another. And at one point, not only was I there, of course, and there were plenty of fish, but they weren't quite biting fast enough. So the guy who was there, he took this whole handful of corn, and he threw it right around my hook. And, of course, it was a feeding frenzy, and they were guaranteed to get the one that was on my hook. So there I am. I got way more than I deserved, way more than I expected. Of course, my dad had to pay for it all at the end. With Boaz, it's free. He arranges things. He makes sure that she's going to walk away with a giant bucket full of grain. The generosity and the radical hospitality of God and His people. Hesed love brings radical hospitality. Hesed love also, I want to just say this morning, brings resurrection hope. Resurrection hope. That's what happens here at the rest of the story. We have a turning point here at the story. Ruth gets all of her food. She loads it up. And then in verse 18, she took it up and went into the city. She's heading back to Bethlehem. Now imagine that you are Naomi, and you know that Ruth is young. She's going out into a place that's dangerous, and you are probably home all day wondering what is going on. No cell phone to update, no text message. She's off in the fields. You're anxious, you're worrying, you're concerned, and then you see her coming back, and she's kind of like burdened down because she's carrying so much grain. And she sees her coming, and she sees all of the food that she's got. She's overwhelmed with questions that flow into words of praise and then thanksgiving and blessing. Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? I can't believe it. Blessed is the man who took notice of you. She has no idea who this man is. It's a drama in this story. We're going to find out in just a minute. But blessed is the man who took notice of you. We had no food. The cupboards were bare, and now we are set for way more than 2 weeks. Not only that, you saw that she had leftovers. She ate the meal, and she bound it up. And so Ruth gives to Naomi the food. It's like she doesn't even have to cook. It's right there. Leftovers. And then a bucket full of grain for the coming weeks. Naomi has no idea who has been so kind. Ruth knows this man's name, Boaz, but she doesn't really know who he is. And Naomi asks, who is the man? And she says it this way. The man's name with whom I worked today is, you can almost feel the tension, Boaz. Boaz. See, now Naomi knows who Boaz is. Now there's even more hope. There's even more hope, not just for a meal, but for a future. And she says to Naomi, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. What's going on there? You see, there's this practice in the Old Testament among the people of God, that within every family, any man could act as a redeemer for other people in the family. There are no safety nets in this culture. There's no social security. There's no way to provide for a family if a man dies. And what God provided was a system where people could be redeemers within their own family. And they could redeem different things. Somebody who would become so poor that they had to sell themselves into servitude could be redeemed by another family member and bought back from that. They would get their life back again. Resurrection. If land was lost because people got so poor that they had to mortgage it, how important is land in Africa, Macklin? It's important, right? Their land was their future. And if you lose your land, the Redeemer can come in and buy it back for the sake of the family. And also, if a man died and left a widow, in that case, a Redeemer, a family member, could come and could become the kinsman Redeemer in that family. Marry the widow to provide, yes, for this person, the food that they needed, but not only that, to provide the family. The heirs for the deceased family member, that the family would live on. Where was Naomi at the end of chapter 1? She considered her life over. As good as dead. It has been very bitter for me. The Lord has been bitter to me. The Almighty has done this to me. It was over and she did not have any hope. And the hesed love of God shows up on the scene through the Redeemer Boaz, and you see some resurrection hope again. You see here Naomi, her last words before this, words of despair and discouragement and hopelessness, and then the very first words as Ruth comes back. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. She's experienced a type of resurrection. New life has come. One author says this, and Naomi, we see an upward surge of her spirit, a lifting from the depths, and we know that Naomi, who was herself among the dead, lives again. Lives again. Resurrection, hope. Paul Miller says it this way, even though Naomi has named herself Bitter Naomi, God has not. Because of the intrusion of God's grace, biblical characters are often a center of surprise. They have the capacity for change. He says this, neither our sin nor our environment defines us. We are not trapped by our own moodiness or despair. We can change because of an infinite God is personally involved in the details of our lives. It was not over for Naomi because of the radical hesed love of God. Two points of just application and encouragement for you today, friends. If you are still living back in the end of chapter 1, back in the end of chapter 1, where we see from Ruth and Naomi, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. If you're still in that place of pain and loss and despair and feeling empty, if you feel like you are in the end, if you feel like there is no hope, if you're confused, exhausted, hungry, tired, weary, worn out, feel like as you walk through Tower Grove Park and you see the leaves that are brittle and dead and dying and falling to the ground and you say, that's me right now. It's not the end of the story. It is not the end of the story. God is a God of hesed love, steadfast loving kindness. He takes those who are empty and he fills them again. He takes those who are lonely and he places them in families again. He takes those who are hungry and he feeds them again. Let me just encourage you to allow this story to stir faith and hope within your heart this morning. Second brief application, though. I'm struck by this. Do you notice that Naomi, in a very short amount of time, as she experiences the hesed love, the kindness of God, she allows her heart to be moved to thanksgiving. She allows her heart to be moved to blessing and praise. Some of you here this morning, you have been in those places. You have been hungry and God has provided food. You have been lonely and God has provided a friend. You've been restless and God has provided rest. You have been on the outside and God has welcomed you. And yet this morning, you may still be living in the bitter rather than the blessing. I'm convicted myself when I see Naomi here. She didn't get stuck. She didn't get stuck in chapter 1 where she said, I went away full and I've come back empty. She sees God's provision. She experiences it and her heart is moved to praise and thanksgiving and benediction. I want to just say, some of you this morning, God has blessed you. He has provided for you. And the response of your heart is not, well, God, about time. The response of your heart ought not to be, yeah, God, but what about this other thing over here? Allow your heart to be moved, set free. Blessed be the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken me. Radical hospitality. Resurrection hope. Hope that leads to new life. Hope that is found in the Redeemer. Ruth and Naomi had their lives changed because God provided a Redeemer. You also have a Redeemer, people. The Lord Himself. Boaz, of course, had a descendant. Who had another descendant, named David, who then many years later had another son, who was a son of David, who is your Redeemer. Jesus Christ came. He practiced radical hospitality. Jesus Christ came bringing resurrection hope. I love this verse at the end of Luke chapter 24. Jesus is with the disciples after the resurrection. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. And he says this. He says, beginning, Luke says, with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is teaching the disciples after the resurrection. He unpacks the whole scriptures with Moses and the prophets, and he says, it's about me. What did he say when he got to Ruth and Boaz? I don't even know if he had to say anything, did he? Come, eat some bread, dip your bread into the wine. You're welcome at the table with me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. You thought it was over. I've risen. I am the resurrection and the life. Come find your life in me. Scrooge was transformed. You know that, right? He was transformed because he saw the future and how miserable he was. He had a vision of himself in the future. I invite you to be transformed again this morning, not by a vision of yourself, but by a vision of your Redeemer. Jesus lives, and so shall we. Amen. Father, we thank you for this reminder of your grace. Lord, this reminder of your welcome, of your love, of your kindness. Lord, help us to receive it and to freely offer it to others. You are our hope. Lord, help us to become that new community where all are welcome simply by your grace. Lead us and feed us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand this morning. Pastor Macklin's going to lead us this morning at the Lord's table as we come together.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin, for this gracious word from God. I feel in my heart to pray for two things. Maybe I want to invite you too to pray for that. I want to pray and ask God to give me the heart of Boaz. This heart of hospitality. It takes the power of the Spirit in us to do like Boaz. That's the first request. The second one, I want to have also the heart of Ruth to be moved to receive God's gracious love. My friend, my brother, my sister, nobody really deserves to come to this table. Nobody. Nobody deserves to sit with God, to sit with Jesus. And yet, you are invited by this loving God, to come as you are. Don't bring anything else. Come as you are. He loves you. He opened his heart and his house, his arm toward you, asking you to just sit down and eat and drink. Come as you are. Don't be stuck by your past, even your present. Come as you are. Mon frère, ma soeur, je veux t'inviter à venir à la table du Seigneur tel que tu es. Je veux prier pour deux choses. La première, c'est de demander à Dieu de me donner ce cœur de Boaz. Et la deuxième chose, c'est de demander à Dieu de me donner le cœur de Ruth. Personne n'est invité à cette table parce qu'il le mérite. You are invited. Jesus loves you. The night he was betrayed, the Bible said after blessing the food, he took out the bread. He said, take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat. You are invited. It's free. You pay nothing for this. After the meal, he took up the cup and said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, to love you, to forgive you, to welcome you in this new family. Hospitality. Take and drink. If you believe in what Jesus did on the cross, trusting in what he did for your sin, for my sins, come and eat, come and drink. This is the real place of God hospitality. The full taste of what is waiting for us when Jesus returns. If you trust that, take and eat, take and drink. But if you don't understand what is going on, you're still thinking about your own righteousness, bringing your stuff to deserve it, please don't take the element. I will urge you to meet with somebody and talk and ask questions. Let us come and eat. Let us come and drink. Father, we thank you for